We'll be reading Exodus 12:12-13. Exodus 12:12-13 from the English Standard Version. That is Exodus 12:12-13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
Thank you, Garrett. Good afternoon. It is good to see you, and I'm thankful that you are here with us as we spend this time together considering what we find here within the pages of God's Word, specifically looking at Exodus chapter 12 with the idea of the great escape. I want to draw your attention to something, though. It was February the 23rd back in 1917. February 23rd, 1917, there was a tornado classified now as an F3 that crossed through the countryside in Alabama. It passed through a place called Hollins, more specifically, a little crossroads called Midway. The tornado appeared to have touched down 3 miles from this place called Stewartville. And then it moved to Hollins. Now, there were 2 teachers who were killed and 15 students at Stewartville. There were 3 people that included at least 1 student that were killed at Midway Elementary School, or at school period. And this little area is specific to me, or special to me, because this is where many of my dad's family are from. And this day particularly was a big deal in the family of my grandfather because, you see, one of those who lost their lives was a student that was killed right beside him, his friend, his classmate, buried in the rubble there in the tornado. But my grandfather, he escaped. There were some years later in the 1970s, there was another tornado that passed through that area, passing overhead, never touching down in Hollins. However, I happened to be there in those days, and it was kind of fascinating to me as a kid because my uncle Roy was running around and raising windows, and my grandmother was fussing and running around and putting them back down behind him, and they were going back and forth, and I found it fascinating because, you see, as the wind was blowing in circles inside the house, his bottle cap collection that was on the mantle, well, it just flew all over the place and flew in circles in some spots around there. That's kind of a neat thing. I was hiding under the piano, so I was in a good spot. But with all of those things going on, I have learned to be very fascinated with storms. I just love to watch them come. I love to watch tornadoes come, you know, those things on a distance. I love to watch storms, thunderstorms. Love to watch all of it. But I will tell you this. I don't play in traffic, and I don't dare storms. Now, with all that said, I wanted to draw your attention to one more thing. It was March 31st. The year was 1973. It was a dreary afternoon, much like those afternoons that we've been experiencing a lot here lately. It just kind of a rainy afternoon, but something different would happen that afternoon. Something very different indeed. You see, my Boy Scout troop, my dad was with us. We were down in Pensacola, Florida at the Naval Air Station there. We were going on a Boy Scout trip, you know, doing the things that they do, learning about all of these things. But while we were there, there was news that got out that there had been a storm in Conyers, and none of the adults could get through because the phones were either jammed because lines were down or phone calls were being used for emergency services, and the rest were just flat out jammed, and there was no way to get through. You see, that afternoon, right here in Conyers, Georgia, something happened. Something happened with little warning to anyone that changed the lives of many people here forever. that Saturday afternoon, at least one, but Dr. Theodore Fujita, who had a specialty in studying weather and tornadoes, said most likely there were two tornadoes that touched down in Rockdale County, changing the landscape here as we knew forever. Now, in those days, out there on Irvin Bridge Road, my granny lived out there. She lived in an apartment on Summer Lane right off Irvin Bridge Road. She got scared when the storm came. She pushed furniture against the doors. And so what did the storm do? Why, it just sucked the end off her apartment, and it was gone. You could stand in the living room and see outside. You see, she was there and through all that storm, and yet she escaped the storm. My mom stood in the living room and watched the storm go down the Yellow River from their house that sits upon a hill. She and my brother and sister, they escaped that storm. That tornado first touched down around Jonesboro at 5:30 in the afternoon, and it carved a 75-mile wide path. And the counties I've got listed are Clayton, Henry, DeKalb, Rockdale, Walton, Oconee, Clark, and Oglethorpe before it finally dissipated some 10 miles east-northeast of Athens. There were two killed in that tornado, one near Conyers and another near Athens. And then there were even stronger winds that came up and more tornadoes that were spawned. And there were a number of seven more people who were killed somewhere between Calhoun Falls and Abbeville, South Carolina. So very rough storm cell. There were 50 people treated at Rockdale Hospital that day for injuries suffered from that tornado. And I'll tell you, nowadays, I'm very thankful for the early warning systems that we have. Amen. Our God has provided us these days with the ability to have the knowledge to have these early warning systems. And those things prevent some of the death that could come from those terrible storms. Fewer people, it seems, get surprised by these storms anymore because of things like those big sirens they have that sit up on top of the poles, and they blow 360 degrees, and the big sirens that go, and then the weather radios you can have in your house, those emergency phone things, you know, and I don't know, but sometimes I think they use a little too much because mine will go off and it'll say, it's going to rain in 15 minutes. Well, good, okay. But, I appreciate you telling me that. However, I would really rather just need to know if there's a storm coming and those kinds of things. Because, you know, the truth is none of us want to stand in harm's way, right? I mean, who would want to stand in harm's way? I can answer that question. People who are stubborn and willful, who would want to stay in a house when they tell you the hurricane's coming. It'll be here this afternoon and it's morning. You've got time to go. No, I'll just stay right here. Have you lost your mind, apparently? I love to watch a storm. I don't want to be in the storm. I'd rather stay on the hill and watch the storm. There are people who are too prideful to admit that it's time to run, and that just doesn't seem logical to me. When the storms threaten, I would be glad to pack my family up and head for safe ground. But some folks, it seems, have such a self-will, such a pride that they just will not submit to the forces that God has placed in control. Some folks refuse God's help even when he throws a life preserver, that being warning, if you will. Tonight, look with me, if you will, at this early detection system we have called the Bible. This is actually an eternal early detection system to help prevent tragedy. It'll provide us a means of escape. You see, there is a storm coming. A storm coming, judgment day, if you will. And that's going to come and be like no other. And there will be no escape from that day because every single one of us will participate. And yet God has provided. He has provided for us a way of escape, to escape sin. Let us be thankful and praise him for his graciousness. You know, when we look at our text, we see there verse 12 of Exodus 12. God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will pass. There's a warning. There's a warning. God, the gracious God above, gives a warning. We need to heed his warning and be prepared, because the Bible is clear that judgment is coming. Moses, there in chapter 12, we get down to verse 21, brings us this. He called for the elders of Israel and said to them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families. Kill the Passover, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And then we go down to verse 28, and watch this. At verse 28, we've got the warning here in 21, 22. Verse 28 says, watch. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So did they. Very simple. God said, here's what you need to do. Do this, protect yourself. Here's the means of escape. So here's what you do. You paint the lintel and the side posts of the door with the sacrificial blood. And they did it. And they did it. That seems sort of simple, doesn't it? I wonder. You see, they didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. And they escaped. Now, God tells us today that there's a judgment day coming. And it's coming. And the way that we spend our time in this life will be measured against his word. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Yes, Paul writes, for all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. There's a day coming, a great day coming, a day of escape for those who were obedient to escape the consequences of sin, but a day of reckoning for those who have held him away. There are those that try to predict the coming of Jesus. Why, there are even some who've proclaimed that he already came, we just didn't know it. Seems to fly in the face of what the Bible has to say. There's a song that we love to sing sometimes titled, Jesus is Coming Soon. Many of the phrases in that song speak truth, but we need to understand something. Inasmuch as we need to live with the expectation that Jesus is coming, we need to understand that this phrase, when the signs come to pass, as if there were signs that were going to tell us when he's coming, those are misleading. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, in Matthew 24, we pick up verse 36 and read with me, if you will, there, because it's a pretty lengthy reading. But the day, that day and hour, no man knows. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Then shall two be in the field, and the one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what the hour your Lord does come. Now, folks, I don't claim to be the brightest light bulb. I just don't. And I've had the opportunity to sit at some great Bible teachers. I've had the opportunity to hear from many, and I just don't consider myself to be the smartest one. But I'm telling you, verse 42 is really hard to miss. Even for a simple guy like me, watch, for you don't know what the hour's going to be. We want to be involved in the great escape, then we need to be ready. He didn't say look for the signs. He said watch. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whether he has given assurance unto all men and that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17 and verse 31. Peter helps us understand these things because he tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, he says. Now, I try not to waste my time with the sensationalism of crime that is done with the local news. However, to the best of my ability to tell, most thieves don't give you signs when they're coming. Peter says the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Somewhere in the infinite expanse that is God, there is a marker that says this will be the time. But there is no one privy to that, beside the Father himself. And at that time, there will be no more reasoning, no more arguing. The only thing that will matter is the truth that lies within the pages of God's Word. No more excuses, no more enabling. Time will be over. And because I live by a clock, that's one of the great confines that comes to my attention constantly. I can't wrap my head around time not existing. Maybe you can. I just can't wrap my head around that. But that kind of gives me some understanding for how Noah must have felt when he was telling them that a flood was coming. There was going to be water spraying from the sky, so much so that it was going to flood the land. But God said it, and that made it so. What saved Noah was his obedience to God. There will be a day when judgments will be made on the decisions that we make on how we use our time. And here's something we need to really get our minds wrapped around. God's given us life as an open book test. He gave us his book. All we have to do is open it. He didn't leave us without a way. He didn't leave us without the ability to know. The question is, will we open? And will we be willing to follow him? Because there's no need for us to be surprised when the time comes and God executes his plan. You see, when we go back to our text, we see there that God said, I'm going to execute judgment. I will execute judgment. We look at verse 29 there in Exodus 12, and we see that it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Notice with me here that the children of Israel had done what God said to do to protect themselves, and they escaped the death angel. God did exactly as he said he would. And I wonder what would have happened if some would have not painted the doorposts with the blood as they had been commanded. You and I know the answer to that. Had they not painted the doorposts with that sacrificial blood, they would have paid the price of the Egyptians, the polytheistic, the difficult, those who were creating problems for them. They would have paid the same price as those. And Jesus makes us clear that in principle, these things apply to us today. Look with me at Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we'll begin reading at verse 31. There Jesus says these things, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw thee we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or saw thee sick and came to prison and came unto thee? And the king answered, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall also they answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then shall he answer to them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you have not done it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." When I read these things, I think about Luke's recording of a very simplistic statement that Jesus made in chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why would you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Would you believe me if I told you that I think I have an answer for that question? Selfishness. Plain and simple. Why would you call Jesus Lord and not do the things that he said? Selfishness. Now some would say to me, Jeff, you just don't understand. God knows my heart. God wants me to be happy. And if I do what God wants me to do, I might hurt somebody or lose my position or offend somebody else or be frowned on in the community. And what if someone should threaten my life over my obedience to God? What if somebody was holding a gun to your head and said, dishonor and disobey this one you call the God of heaven? Now, many in this world today have already reasoned this through and would say to themselves, God would not want me to lose my life over just a few words. Perhaps that was what Peter was thinking when he denied the Savior. He said, no, Peter was afraid. When we put God first, we have no reason to fear. You see, we have a Savior. one who loves everyone in this room and everyone in this world who is still breathing today. That's why it is my charge as a gospel preacher, your charge as a Christian, to plead for the obedience of those who are round about us. God's word is holy, it's sanctified, it is set apart. God's word is eternal, and as sure as I'm standing here, judgment is truly coming. And inasmuch as hell will be the reward for the disobedient, heaven will be the reward for those who are obedient, those who truly love God. And because of his love for those who love him and obey him, he will pass over those things. In verse 13 of Exodus 12, we read, "And the blood shall be to you for a token. It shall be a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." They, the children of Israel, could see the blood. It was a visual token, something that could be placed in the memory and carried with them for the rest of their days. The memory that said a loving, merciful God has blessed us and passed over us because we are obedient, not because we are deserving. And this day, the cross of Christ is one that is put forward to bring animal sacrifice to an end once and for all. The writer of the Hebrews tells us this in chapter 9. We get down to about verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And we go on to chapter 10 and verse 4, and it's very plain. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. We come down further in that same chapter, "And then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." He will pass over us if we are obedient because of the sacrifice of the body of the very Son of God. John writes, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which he accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even to death." They loved not their lives even to death. I heard someone say, a good friend said this to me, I think about the only thing in this life that we have the right to be selfish about is our salvation. You see, it's up to you and to me to obey what God has placed before us. We're each and every one responsible. Oh, how wonderful it will be to go arm in arm into that place called heaven with all those who believe and obey. The reward is so great, and time is so short. That's why we must get the message out. You see, disobedience to God will leave us in the chains, the prison, the place called hell. But obedience to God's plan will lead us to a place called heaven. That means that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, as we find him named in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I dare say that everyone in this room would nod their head this way. But wait, there's more. See, the demons also believe and tremble. They acknowledge that God is in charge of it all. What would he have me to do? Repent. And that means to change. It may be that I need to change my priorities and put God first. It may need that I need to put away the sin of pride. It may need that I need to put away some other sin that's getting in the way. Whatever it is that's standing between me and God, I need to change that. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men to repent, as we find in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And this heart will be one that would continue obedience in openly confessing that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And in like manner, that belief will come in contact with the blood of Christ, and it is there that salvation is found. It is there, coming in contact with that blood, that those sins are washed away, as we find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 38 and in chapter 22 and verse 16. But it can be that even having done those things, that we can get caught in the devil's chains again. We talked about how smooth he is this morning, and how he can fool us even with ourselves. He can play tricks with us, and yet we have a Redeemer that again throws an eternal life preserver to us. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. If you knew within a shadow of a doubt that in the next 10 minutes, by the time the bells ring at 6 o'clock, that the end of time would be here, would you do something to change your relationship with God? It's been a beautiful day, but we've never been promised another. I'm pleading with you. Don't let this hour pass without making all things right with him. Come now, as together we stand and sing.